That is our CCW Impact Touch football team. In fact, most of those students you saw clips of were from our varsity team, and I'm just so proud of each and every one of them. I'm going to go ahead and ask, a lot of them are here this morning, kind of spread out, and some of them right up here, so go ahead and stand. I want to get you guys to stand up. Take a look at these young men and women. They're everywhere around. Yep. So we practice for a couple of months and just get ready to go down to Kissimmee for this tournament, and it's just a lot of fun. There's preaching going on and worship, and then they hit the field and they play all day trying to win these trophies. And our team did not win the championship this year, unfortunately. They played well enough to win, but they did finish third place overall. They were 5-1, and yep. And they came away division champs. Now, this was a different year for us because we actually brought two teams. Eli, our youth minister, thought it would be a good idea if we invited the middle school students to come along with us, and we formed a JV team. So we actually brought two teams down there and totally didn't expect this to happen. Now, the junior high team, if you guys are here today, would love you, all right? They got punished on the field, all right? But they did something I've never done before. They won the tournament sportsmanship trophy, our middle school kids. Now, that's something that is voted on from every team in the tournament, all the coaches, and even the referees get involved in that vote, and our middle school kids won that thing. It's just an extraordinary achievement. I'm just so thankful. In fact, you know, as I think about the time we had together, you know, it wasn't just on the field, but it was the unity and the way that these young men and these young women and the coaches and the sponsors represented Jesus on the field, that they represented our church, that I'm proud to be associated with these guys and these girls. They're an amazing, amazing group, and I'm not just saying that. They truly, truly are something else. And in fact, a number of them right now are getting ready to leave to go help out in Expedition Kids and in our preschool department. They know what it means to give. You know, we've been talking about this in our series, the King Jesus series, about the King who gives. And the fact of the matter is, guys, girls, God has given us you. He's given you talents. He's given you abilities. He's given you, I saw encouragement. I saw the way that you came around each other and loved each other and lifted each other up. I saw these students praying with each other, sharing with each other in ways not just on the field, but off the field. God gives. King Jesus gives to us. One of my favorite highlights of the whole weekend, in fact, you guys will know this, but because I talked about it at the tournament, but our parents. Now, the parents of these students, they didn't have to do anything. I mean, just, hey, get a chance to put your kid on a van to take off for a couple days and not see him again. How many of y'all in for that, all right? Now, our parents from the get-go, there's a group of parents, probably a couple dozen strong, put in hundreds of dollars of their own money, drove 2 hours down to the tournament to support their kids. They brought in tents. They brought in drinks and snacks and one tent over here, one tent over here, one for our varsity, one for our JV. They're just amazing, amazing group of parents who helped out. So I'm going to ask our parents. I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but I'm going to ask our parents of our team to go ahead and stand real quick if you guys are here. All right. I see Elizabeth, a couple others. Yeah. Thank you, Anna. Yeah. These are people, men, women, students, sponsors, coaches, that understand what it means to be generous. They understand what it means to give, to be the kind of people that King Jesus has called us to be, to have an attitude of generosity and to take action with giving. So we get into this series and we just keep going on with it, man. We got to think about this. King Jesus, the King who gives. Because when we have the same attitude as our King, an attitude of generosity, an attitude of giving, lives are changed. Lives are changed, and not just on the football field, but in life, the world that we live in. And that's why we're here. This is why CCW exists, to allow the God who gives to change our lives from the inside out, to do things that make an impact on others. We see lives changed now, today, yes, weekends like this, but for all of eternity. And to do that, God calls us to love. God calls us to be generous and to do whatever it takes to accomplish his mission on earth. King Jesus. Now, this series we've been into, you know, we've taken a journey through the life of Christ, and we've seen some of the major events in Jesus' life that have showed him to be the King of Kings. God in the flesh who came to earth. We looked at his birth and his baptism. We looked at his temptation in the wilderness. We've studied his teachings and his miracles and his compassion. And last week, Josh McGrew did a fantastic job of opening this mini-series called The King Who Gives by showing us generosity of the king, by showing us giving and how handling money is important to King Jesus. In fact, Jesus, more than just about any other subject, talks about and teaches about generosity, talks about money. And he does it often by using parables, stories. If you remember last week, parables are these spiritual truths that are wrapped in earthly stories. Sometimes they're confusing, but we study them, we figure them out, and we see the application. And Jesus was a master at this. And you might remember last week that we looked at a parable from Luke chapter 12 that taught us the right way to be rich. The right way to be rich. And today we're going to take a look at another parable of Jesus, four chapters later, in Luke chapter 16. So if you can, go ahead and look, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. You can help your neighbor, kind of, there's a Bible in front of you in the chair. You can open those up as well. Words will be on the screen. Or maybe you have your sermon notes inside your bulletin today. That'll be a big help to you too as well. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to look at this amazing parable of Jesus where he tells a story. He tells a story of a dishonest man who can actually teach us a pretty good lesson. It's a lesson about how we treat our money. Money for something. Money for something. Great things. Things that matter most. Eternal things. Now, here's a warning about the parable, okay? This is one of the trickiest parables of Jesus to understand and figure out. We're not going to take a lot of time to try to figure out the characters and the symbolism behind them. Jesus doesn't even explain all of that. What he does is he grabs our attention by using this bad example, this dishonest person, as a good lesson that we can learn from. And it's pretty cool. He shows his point. The parable of the shrewd manager. Y'all found it? You got it? Luke chapter 16. This is the parable of the shrewd manager, and it teaches us to be trustworthy with our wealth. It teaches us to use our worldly resources for eternal rewards. And most importantly, to choose serving our king over money. Now let's go ahead and take a look at the parable from the king who gives, and he gives us money. He gives us resources for something. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, starts out this way. Jesus told his disciples, these were his followers, all kinds of people in the crowd, his disciples, yes, poor people, and believe it or not, many, many rich people, including the Pharisees, these religious leaders that their ears were open every time Jesus was talking. Very fascinating, but he was talking to his disciples, and he tells a story about two main characters. Okay, the first one, this is how Jesus introduces it. There was a rich man. This was a business owner. Somebody probably owned a farm based on what we know about him. A rich man whose manager, this manager was a steward. He was overseeing the businesses and the accounts of his master, of the rich man. And this manager is accused of wasting his master's possessions. You see it there? Now, we don't know if he was just being irresponsible. We don't know if he was stealing, kind of under the table. What we do know is this manager was bad at his job. He just was, and he's in trouble for it. So you look at verse 2. So he, the owner, calls him, the manager, in. And he asks him, what is this I hear about you? You need to give an account for your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. It's like he's saying, I don't know what's going on here, but you're out of here, man. You're fired. All right, you're done. I need all of your accounts, all of your paperwork. Get it, clear your desk out. You're finished. All right, and meanwhile, here's what the manager does. This is really kind of cool. In verse 3, he says to himself, his wheels start turning. He's like, oh, what am I going to do now? You know, he's kind of, everything's going off. My master is taking away my job. Not going to be able to work anymore. He says, and I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. He's in trouble. Now, back then, I mean, no one wants to be unemployed anyways, all right, even today, all right? But back then, it was a really big problem, and he's just admitting up front. He's honest. He's like, there's no way I'm digging ditches, and I'm surely not going to stand on the street corner and beg for what I need. He just starts freaking out. So, and remember, too, in the first century, there was no unemployment, no pensions. And no one is going to send this guy a check in the mail for being out of work. Now, maybe he's old. Maybe he's too proud. We don't know. But we do know that he's honest with himself, and he admits that as he goes through this. And then a light bulb goes off. He has this aha moment. I know what I'll do. It's like, okay, now for you Bible scholars out there, the Greek translation of this phrase is, ding, ding, I get it, I got an idea. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. This manager comes up with an idea that will make him friends for the future. See, since he's no longer working for his old boss, he better start working for whoever his new boss is going to be. He's like, man, since I'm going to lose my house, I better do something now that will give me a place to live then in the future. Comes up with an idea. Verse 5, he calls each one of his master's debtors in. And he asks the first one, these people owe his boss money. He asks the first one, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replies. And the manager tells him, take your bill. Okay, come here, sit down real quick. All right, we got to do this fast. All right, sit down and make it 450. Now this olive guy, he owes now in first century economy about 18 months salary. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars. And the manager is going to save him 50% right there on the spot. No questions asked. Are you kidding me? Like, that is a deal of a lifetime. And the guy's like, you got a friend in me. Yeah, you got a friend. He's making friends. And then he brings in, verse 7, he brings in the second. Sorry, you had to go through that. All right. He asks the second one, how much do you owe? And he says, 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he tells him, come here, sit down real quick, right now. Take your bill and make it 800. Takes 20% off right then, right there. Same thing, tens of thousands of dollars saved. Are you kidding me? Done, deal. Like, you got a friend in me. Yeah. He's making friends everywhere. The fact of the matter, though, is the manager, he's not real honest. But in their eyes, this guy is generous. I mean, he's giving them a deal they can't pass up. Now, in his boss's eyes, the eyes of his master, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, is this guy going to be in trouble? Well, here's where Jesus takes us for a little ride, all right? He twists the story. Look at verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Now, I want you to take note of that word shrewd, okay? Shrewd means to be sharp. It means to be clever. This guy was smart. He was actually strategic and crafty in what he was doing. Now, notice here that, too, that the master doesn't condone his behavior. He's not approving of his behavior. He's just commending him for it. He's like, man, that was a good one. Like, what you just did, that nice job there. All right, good work. He's commending him, but not approving. It's kind of like when the New England Patriots win the Super Bowl. All right, you might not approve of it, but you got to give them props. All right, even if they cheat. Now, and Jesus is getting to his point. See, when it comes to our resources, we need to act shrewdly. Look at what he says. Just Jesus' words, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. People of this world more shrewd than are the people of light. Ouch. I mean, Jesus is keeping it real here. The world is more shrewd, especially when it comes to money and our resources, than even God's people, the church. So let's bring this home 2,000 years later. Just keep it real between us. Look around our world today. And look around this room. And look at our lives. Look at ourselves. We have got tons of resources right here in this place, an army of amazing human beings who, if we will get our heads and our hearts right about money, that we will see much more than, you know, people who owe olive oil and wheat saving money. We will literally see lives saved, lives changed. We'll see homes made stronger, people literally who aren't going to heaven now, going to heaven for eternity. Eternal things are at stake, which is exactly where Jesus is going with this parable. Verse 9, Jesus says this, "I tell you, use your worldly wealth. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when, not if, when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal blessings." Use your money for something eternal. His point, be shrewd. Be shrewd by using your worldly resources for eternal rewards. Use your worldly resources for eternal rewards. All of this is temporary. The things you see and hold in your hand, the things we go to the store and buy, all this stuff is going to be gone one day. The fact is, we're all going to be fired. We're going to be fired from this life. We're all going to lose our houses. We're going to lose our jobs. So we better start acting shrewdly with what we have here now to make friends and be looking forward to our next home, our eternal homes. And when we get there, we will be welcomed by friends in heaven. I don't know how often you think about this, but I think about this whole idea of being shrewd, and I look around the room, and I see brilliant people. I rub shoulders with some of you during the week, and I am just amazed at your minds, the way you think, your brains. God has given you the resources to do incredible things. Most of us in here have a house and clothes and a car. We're rich, and God has given us worldly resources to use for eternal reasons. Some of you in here, you've been given influence at school, at work. Some of you in here, you've been given the abilities I can't even imagine. I mean, not just football stuff, but I mean, think about the abilities God has given you, all of these resources. We have good bodies to use. I mean, look, y'all, strong. Look at you. You're strong. Look at the guy next to you, the girl next to you. You are strong, and well, at least you're functioning, okay? You know, everything kind of, you know, still works. Be shrewd with those things and make friends for eternity. Eternity. You know, here at CCW, we take being shrewd managers very, very seriously. You need to know this. Every single dollar that you give here at CCW is accounted for. Every one of them. And every dollar is vital, vital to making disciples of Jesus Christ, of helping people know who he is and helping them get to heaven from wherever they are. We are stewards of the King. You know, one example of this is our missions. 14% of everything that you give here, 14% goes straight to missions to make friends for eternity here in our community and all over the world. See, if we're not careful, all of us can spend our money on things that don't last. And we do. You know, we enjoy that. We have to be careful with that. We're spending our money for nothing. Shrewdness is investing our money for something. Something for eternity. Something bigger than all of this. Something that when we get to heaven, people will welcome us when we get there. And shrewdness, when you think about this idea of shrewdness, it's not enough. Shrewdness only matters in the context of trust. Now, the manager in the story, Jesus' story, was a shrewd man, but you have to admit he wasn't an honest one. Here's where Jesus kind of flips the script a little bit. We have to be shrewd, yes, but we also must be trustworthy. We've got to be trustworthy, faithful, reliable, honest with what he's given us. Look at verse 16:10. I'm going to read this slow. Jesus says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." Are we trustworthy with what the King who gives has given to us? Are we responsible? Are we honest? You see, God doesn't give us rewards. He doesn't reward us for doing good. It's not like God's up in the sky saying, you know, you did a good job today. I'm going to bless you, you know, with a gift, with a reward. No. That's not how it works. God gives us blessings and resources so that we will be responsible. He trusts us with those things to do good things with them, to do what he has given us to do, eternal things, that we will be responsible and use those resources for him. You see, what we do with our money matters. It doesn't just matter here. It matters for eternity. The way you invest, what we do with our money, the money that God trusts us with, matters for eternity. True, true, true riches. Listen to the words of Jesus, verses 11 and 12. He says, so if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who is going to trust you with true riches? If you follow Jesus, you call yourselves a Christ follower, then you are a steward manager of the King. What we have now is for then. Now, for then. Now. Now to use worldly wealth for then. These true riches for all of eternity. Now. Now. God trusts us with money now. He trusts us with our time now, our abilities now. This place, this church, you know, here at CCW, God did not give us this address by accident. We are here for a reason in this neighborhood, in this place, in this town, in this county. He didn't give us his address by accident. We have work to do. And by the way, he didn't give you your address by accident. The house you live in, the place you work, the friends you have. For a reason, to be good stewards, to be shrewd, he's trusted you with those things. Practice hospitality by showing your neighbors Jesus, by showing the people you work with and do life with Jesus. We're stewards. He's trusted us with our experiences. You know, this week in staff meeting, Ann's hopping, and I don't know if it's Ann's here today, but Ann pointed out to us all, and it was just really cool, how we are stewards of our story. How we are stewards of our story. How God has trusted us with salvation. He has saved us. And if you are saved by Jesus, it is because God loves you and has trusted you now to help other people be saved by Jesus. You have a reason to be here and a reason and a mission. It's to help other people go to heaven like you are, eternal things. Now for then, now for then. For then, true riches. True riches. You see, in another place, Jesus calls these things treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, we read this a few weeks ago, Matthew 6. Jesus says to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and thieves aren't going to break in and steal. And he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Your heart. Where is your heart? See, that's the key to all of this. Be shrewd, yes, be trustworthy, of course. But most of all, know where your heart is. Know where your heart is. The bottom line, Jesus says to choose. Who is your king? God or money? God or money? Look at verses 13 through 15. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. We have an example of a shrewd manager in this parable. He had to make a decision. Am I going to go begging back to my old boss? No. He's going to hate one or love one and despise it. And then Jesus says this, you cannot serve both God and money. So where's our heart, really? Look deep inside. Look around at how you spend and how you invest what the King has given to you. I was reading a book last night that said the average American has over 300,000 items in their home. 300,000? I got like a million, you know. My wife won't get rid of anything. No, that is unbelievable to me. So the question is, do we worship God and use money? Do we worship God and use money? Or do we worship money and then use God? It's got to be one or the other. See, it can't be both. And I know this is tough. In fact, I promise this is the number one struggle that I wrestle with. I like stuff. I like to buy things. I like to have things. All of us do. This is a lifelong, mostly American struggle. It's one that God calls me and calls you to search our hearts about on a daily basis with everything we use for him. Lisa and I, man, we struggle with this. We talk about this. Our elders, our staff, our small group, my friends, we talk about this because the struggle is real. We want to keep in touch with our heart. We've got to know where we're at. We got to check those things out. How do we know that God is actually getting somewhere with us? It's when we feel it and then we do something about it. It's when we feel it and then we show it. You see, a shrewd, trustworthy heart that worships God will show with our attitude and with our action. And it'll look just like King Jesus. It'll look like generosity, and it will look like giving. A kingdom attitude of generosity. This is all his. Take it. Use it. And it will result with a kingdom action of giving. It might look like a church member who, you know, he stopped the pastor after church one day, and he was really angry. He's like, he's complaining because the church had purchased 5 new brooms. This was inexcusable, an expense they had. What are you doing buying 5 new brooms? Completely unnecessary. Now, the pastor is totally surprised by this. It's like, what in the world's going on? So he goes up to the treasurer, and he's like, what's going on? And the treasurer says, oh, well, that's understandable. How would you feel if everything that you gave over the past year was spent on 5 brooms? This guy needed a heart check. An attitude and action. And to be honest, I do too. And so do you. That's why Luke 16:15 is so important. There was a group of men there called the Pharisees that needed to check their heart too because they loved money. And if you're like me and I'm like them, we hear all this and sneer at Jesus. Just turn our nose up. We don't want to hear it. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to give. And King Jesus says to me and he says to you, just like he says to them, you are justifying yourself in the eyes of others. But God knows your heart. God knows your heart. People value highly what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Don't treat money like it's God. He hates that. Be generous. Kingdom attitude, be giving, kingdom action. And you might ask, how do I do that? How do I do that? How much do I give? Like what? Oh, you know what? I can't tell you how to do that. We'll talk about these things in the next couple of weeks. There's some, you know, pretty amazing ways to do that around here. In fact, in just a few minutes as we dismiss, we've decided to do this dollar offering. Just a dollar if you brought a dollar. It's just to show generosity. We're not going to tell you what the dollar's for because then you'd be like, oh, just be generous and give that dollar and maybe we'll all be surprised at how it's used. I can't tell you how to do that, but God can. What I'd like to do in just the next couple minutes that we're together today is I'd like to show you what it might look like when our kingdom attitude turns into kingdom action. I want to invite the Davidsons to come to the stage, Seth and Heather and Silas and Sarai, just to kind of share their story with us a little bit. If you don't know, a couple of months ago, the Davidsons, they had a kingdom attitude of generosity and took kingdom action when they heard about Hurricane Michael and the devastation that had happened up in the panhandle of Florida. Seth had an old high school friend that he knew had moved there recently and might have some insight as to how he could help. And Seth just said, I've got to do something. I got to do something. So texted his wife and the pieces kind of came together, and I believe what the Davidsons did is a great example to all of us of what happens when we allow generosity to happen and we begin to give of our lives. So, Seth, I really appreciate you and Heather and the kids and all that you do. You brought Sawyer with you this service. All right.
Yeah, he was just passed out, so.
That's good. Now, I know this is an amazing story, and it's going to take a little bit longer today, but I think it's really worth it to just kind of see what happens when God just shows you how to take action and generosity. Can you kind of tell us what motivated you to go and the kind of things that happened up there?
So I, like most of you, probably saw the Facebook feeds coming across our media, our social media, and you saw it briefly in the news for a week or so there. And I just felt an overwhelming urge to go and do something. Had a large amount of sympathy or empathy, I should say, for those people up there, and I'm always looking for an opportunity to teach my kids stuff that they don't really learn in school. And this is something that they don't teach in school. So extreme generosity and showing that them how it could be for their lives could be. Because essentially the place that we went, we didn't go to Panama City. We went in or Mexico Beach. We briefly went there, but we stayed in the more rural areas where there was still a lot of hurt. It would be similar to this community around this church. Category 5, nowhere to live, like trees and everything. Like it just, you know, you can see something in a picture, you can see something in a video, but to really see it and like feel it, it's completely different. So I wanted my kids to witness that and be a part of that and have that emotional connection to something like that. So started, I really didn't see anything happening in my area. I didn't see individuals doing really anything. I'm not saying that it wasn't happening. I'm just saying I didn't see it. And so I felt the need to do something, and I texted Heather, and we had a phone conversation. She'll talk about that in a minute, but she was on board, and that was amazing. And so I just kind of put some wheels on it. I just kind of being obedient and responding to what the Holy Spirit was trying to do. That's really how it happened. I had, for those of you who don't know, I have a friend up there. His name is Jason Holly and Liz Holly. Him and his wife just moved there the month before the hurricane hit. And so I had a solid contact there who had other contacts there. So it was a really good opportunity for us to go and really be grounded to the community, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, it's crazy because I know, you had to been thinking, building a house in the middle of a construction project where they're trying to get done, works full time, lots of things going on, and there had to been moments where you said, is this really, like, is God really want us to do this? You know, and then things started, probably still do, I don't know, but and things just started falling into place and lining things up. And I think this confirmation, for example, Seth came in the office and just said, no one here has asked me to do this, but I got to do this. And do you know anybody that can help? And we put a flyer out and with some of the items that were needed. And the response was amazing by you. You gave money. You gave items. Trailer showed up from Go Church. They filled that thing up, Seth. You saw that generosity firsthand.
People had a lot of questions, but I had been trusted in the past here at this church with leading a ministry, and so I still had a lot of contacts from that ministry time in my life, that chapter in our lives, and so people already knew me, and they knew that I was trustworthy, and so reintroducing myself into this sort of situation was not really that uncomfortable for a lot of people. So they literally gave, some gave a little, some gave a lot, but some gave what they, could afford. And I had people giving from out of state who don't go to this church anymore. I had people that don't go to this church anymore, but they still tithe at this church, call me up, and they said they wanted help. We have great friends, Kirk and Jen Porter. They loved us enough, and they coupled with us, and we drove up there with them. And sorry, I have a lot to say about this because we've been up there twice, and there's just a lot of hurt up there. And the generosity of this church just showed up in a really, really, really big way. So I think the number was over $7,000, just dollars. And then to add that to the thousands of dollars that was donated in actual materials, so baby wipes and baby food and generators and just so much, an outpouring of grace from this church and mercy from this church, really, really humbling to be a part of. And I say again, like, I was met by single parents that gave, and I was met by just a sea of people, a sea of mercy from you guys, and just... I'm not going to clap for you, but yeah, really, really great. I love you guys.
Yeah, thanks, Seth. And I know it's crazy, but Heather, you're probably a lot of husbands or wives would come home and say, hey, I got an idea. God wants me to do this. A lot of wives would have said, okay, you go. All right, I'm going to stay home with the kids, and I'll be taking care of things. But yet, you know, you were right along for the ride. And, you know, how'd you see God work through all that, Heather?
Yeah, I mean, like all of us, we were seeing it in the news for a few days after, and he just called or texted me and said, I think we should do something for these people that are hurting. And I said, sure, you know, we can talk about, like, what kind of donation we might make when you get home. And he said, no, I think we should go and collect things and bring them up there. And I'm like, so my heart said go and do, but my head, of course, was saying, like, who's going to help us? Where are we going to stay? There's no place to stay up there. Are we possibly going to be able to collect anything that's enough to give away? But God certainly came through in a huge way. People donated their campers for us to stay in. The porters decided to come with us and were every bit of a part of this as we were. And then obviously the tons and tons and tons of things that were given so selflessly in the amount. So it was just really great to be able to get that, like, right where it needed to be.
Yep. And Seth really was glad you went. You know, it's kind of hard to be
with you. I mean.
Yep, for sure. And it might have been, your first resistance might have been, you know, what about the kids? And yet you were able to take Silas and Sarai with you and teach them invaluable lessons. And I know, Silas, you want to share with us what your favorite memory was, something that, you know, maybe God showed you through all this?
Sure. One of the things that we did was we had gone to an adoption home. Well, was an adoption home before the hurricane. It had been flooded inside, and the walls were stripped, and all the rooms were completely empty. We had met on one of our supply locations a wounded veteran that had no idea how to hook up his generator. So me and my dad took the trip to hook up his generator so he could have power in his house and his well running. And
yeah. Thanks, Tyler. Silas wrote that down. I said, you hold on to that piece of paper. You're gonna look back on this trip. And yep. And I'm sure they're gonna. And Sarai, now, I just was amazing for you too. I've heard you talk before, and it's left quite an impression on you. What was your favorite memory?
Well, my favorite memory is, like, we saw this one lady that she had nothing, and she had to sleep in a tent. And we helped her a lot. We had she came at the last donation, and we gave her everything we had. And I'm looking at these pictures right here, and all there is left is, like, garbage and trash and everything blown away and trees knocked down. So I want to thank the people that have no homes or anything like that.
Yeah, that's awesome. I'm so proud of you. And, man, you might not know, but Sarai actually shared her story more in depth to Expedition Kids back there, you know, just to be able to share that. And, you know, and I know, remember that? Yeah, I heard about it. It was pretty awesome. It's not easy to get up here and talk, but, man, when you got something to share like this, and I thought it was, you know, pretty incredible. And Seth, Heather, just what you're teaching your kids, what you're teaching us, I just thank you for that. What's one thing you would challenge us with today before we leave? Maybe encourage us with, based on your experiences.
I think the first church I couldn't stress enough being a part of a small group. And the reason why I'm stressing being a part of a small group is, in a small group unit, you have some or all of the abilities needed to reach out to the community or do something pretty great. So while you may be totally unable to spare any moment, and it's, you just got to a small group, you fed your kids, some of them had their shoes on, some of them didn't, and you were able to make it a small group that week, but the time. So some people have time. Some people have the gift of mercy. Some people have finances that you can throw at a service project or something like that. So within a small group, you have all these talents and abilities, but a lot of, I don't really see that being activated in a way that in a congruent way and all collectively. So I just want to encourage you guys, don't wait on someone just come and tap you on the shoulder and say, you need to do this or you need to do that. If you see a need, fill a need. If you see a need, respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting and really just kind of put yourself out there and to be used by God. Because if anybody could have rationalized not going to Bonifay or to the Panhandle, our life is madness, still is madness. But I could very easily say it's not the right time, just wrong season of my life, but you don't have to have everything figured out. Get on board and just follow your heart and follow the Spirit and start networking with other people and talking to other people and connecting the dots in the church. That's what I did. I just called. I called friends. I called family. I started networking with businesses, and you guys showed up in the hugest way of all, and it was kind of a great thing. So I have you to thank for the memories impacted on my kids. I have you to thank. I could have showed up there with a whole box of toilet paper. I mean, what? But having all of that stuff to be able to minister all those people and be able to show an impact that people down in Brooksville, Florida, or Spring Hill, Florida, care was huge. I had one lady. This is a good ending. Okay, so this one lady, we had just got done. She had got us some things from the trailer, and she was like, "Y'all just need to come over and preach in my community." And I'm like, she'd been preaching to me for the last 20 minutes while we were picking out stuff off the trailer. And I'm like, "Girl, you can preach. Why we need to go over there and preach? You can preach. Just go preach." And she says, "The people are hurting, and somebody just needs to tell them." I said, "Go tell them. Just quit waiting on somebody else." See what she did? She tried to move that onto me and make me responsible for that. It's our responsibility. Every one of us is responsibility. Mm. So, love you guys. Thanks for everything. Really, really, yeah. Thank you.
Yeah, we love you too, and thank you for your example. Using worldly resources for eternal rewards, eternal reasons, and I believe that's exactly what happened in the Panhandle and through the Davidsons, and can happen in each one of our lives in small ways and big ways if we will have that kingdom attitude of generosity, sacrifice, and kingdom action. Give, give, give. One way you can do that today, again, I want to just remind you, the dollar offering, I'm going to ask the band to come. It's kind of a going away song. And on your way out today, I just want to have a word of prayer. And on your way out today, you can use the baskets to drop your dollar in. And thank you so much, CCW, for being people of generosity, people who love, and people who give. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you, God, for the Davidsons and for so many others who give generously so that people's lives can be changed for the better. And God, I pray that you'll continue to use us any way you can. God, help us to be shrewd, help us to be trustworthy, help our hearts to be in the right place with everything we do. And we'll give you all the glory for it, Jesus. We love you, and we praise your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.